for life if I live by the way I feel. I am here to persuade you about what the Bible says, about what God has revealed in His Word today. But any teacher is trying to persuade you, and it's either the wrong way or the right way. What is the basis of their persuasion? These people have a self-directed role. They've appointed themselves an umpire over your lives. Whether it's in a general way by writing books or being on the radio, or a specific way by being your friend and saying, you know what, God told me this. This is the way you should live. Letter B, they have a self-dictated focus. They're desiring, living by what they wish or desire to delight in. How many here seek the basis of their Christianity, the basis of their spirituality? How many here measure that by what you like to do? I've just listed three things I like to do. Sleep, eat, and watch TV, right? I don't think work came up at all. You know, there's lots of things that would not be on the list. I work even at work because someone pays me to do it. How self-centered is that? All right? But are you focused or driven by what you want to do, what you like to do? And folks, that is not our motivation. That's the motivation of these people. And listen, mysticism is often motivated. It's directed by what I want to do. It's amazing how many people are directed to do what they want to do when they focus on mysticism, things outside of the Word of God. They ignore the Word of God, and all of a sudden, God's telling them to do this. God's telling them to do that. And it's like, that's funny. You won't find it here. And all of a sudden, it's their desires that are directing what they do, where they go, how they spend their time, how they spend their money. Folks, that is not spirituality. Even as you see Jesus Christ, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you are not my disciple. That type of following, you are giving up your ambitions, you're giving up your relationships, you're giving up your possessions, if you will, willfully setting those as optional if God so deems necessary. Our motivation is not what feels good or what we want to do. Our motivation, as we are told in the Word of God, is to glorify God. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we are to glorify God. We are to draw attention to Him. And folks, people have been burned at the stake for doing that, and that was not their desire. They've been separated from their families through death or imprisonment, and that was not their desire. Are you living by your desires? Do you live by the way you feel, or do you live by your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done? Because that it'll take you down two separate paths. There's a broad path and a narrow path, and the broad path is what everybody wants to do. Letter C, they have self-defined humility based upon experiences and feelings, not in the grace of God. This humility appears to be grammatically connected to the worship of angels, because it's humility. The New King James, the King James adds in false humility, but the word false is not there, but it seems to be a misdirected or self-defined humility. I'm humble because this is what I do, and I say that that's humility. Okay, possibly they reasoned that they were more humble and thus more spiritual by not approaching God directly, but through angels. Oh, I'm so low, I can't even approach God directly. I have to go through angels. And by the way, angels have never accepted worship, nor did the apostles or whatever. Jesus alone is the one to worship. And you have that in forms today where people try to pray to saints or whatever, or Mary, to get, if you will, to get in, you know, the back way to Jesus or whatever. And that's wrong. It's unbiblical. This same term is used negatively once again in verse 23, which we'll look at next week. And then positively, it's humility is something to pursue. So it's not humility, but it seems to be connected with the angel thing. Humility and the worship of angels. It's kind of tied in. one way or another. You're trying to humble yourself to gain some kind of outside experience, either to connect with God, going through somebody else, or even several commentaries talked about there were philosophies that if you worked yourself up enough that you were actually in the presence of angels when you were worshiping. It was an experience-focused, ecstatic kind of experience, not the Word of God, not based on the Word of God at all. The Bible says feelings don't enter in at all as far as that. It's facts and faith. Feelings are kind of God's blessing at the end, but we're not to live by our feelings. We're not to direct ourselves by our feelings. It's the truth of God, and then we believe what the Word of God says regardless of how we feel. That's relying on our own understanding if we go by our feelings or our own perspectives. Letter D, they have a self-designed religion. We talked about it's the worship of angels. They make up things. I have all kinds of books running through my mind that you can buy in any Christian bookstore that it's more fiction than it's truth, and yet they're bestsellers and all of that. They make stuff up. It's the psychobabble or whatever, and they try and infuse that and bring their own ideas into the marketplace to make it something special so people will buy it or whatever. But the worship of angels here, and we listed several of them here. I won't list them again. I really don't know which one it is for sure, and I haven't found any commentator that would really say, but it probably is something to do, again, with being too humble to approach God or the way that they worship. They worship in some kind of experiential way. You worship like an angel or with the angels or whatever, and maybe it was something like the charismatic movement is today. It's how you feel, or you speak in tongues, or whatever the case might be. But it was experience-focused, not truth-focused, whatever that would be. I listed many. Not all of them were equally as logical, but that's where I kind of land. Something connected to real angels in that way. Number two, regardless of what this was, and I don't think it requires us to identify it for sure to be dogmatic, but regardless of what this was, this kind of experience-focused, if you will, activity discards the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It's saying, you know what? What God gave us in the Word isn't enough. You have to feel this way. You have to have a second blessing. You have to speak in tongues. Something's missing. And again, I heard it this year. Someone said, you know, there's something missing. And it's like, well, if you're living by how you feel, something will be missing. Because you oftentimes do not feel like following God. You oftentimes do not feel like praying. You oftentimes don't feel like God is in control. That's feelings. That's not the Word of God. The Bible says everything is there. Our spirituality is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is where we lay ourselves at His feet, as opposed to how we feel or our feelings or the goofiness of somebody's experience. Now, I enjoy being a Christian. There's a lot of things I rest in. When Randy's sermon on rejoicing, you know, that's a command. It seems that we can do that regardless of our situation, our circumstances, or our feelings. That is true. That is something that can be done, but it's not an external circumstance, happiness-based kind of existence. Sometimes I'm not happy, but I can still be rejoicing. And in God, my ultimate position in the Lord and God's ultimate control, for instance. So I'm not saying being a Christian is sad and not any fun. I have a blast being a Christian. But you're not a Christian to have a blast. You don't live by that thrill. You live in your settled trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, whatever this is, this experiential focused religion. It redefines religion and its proper focus on Jesus. Instead of focusing on God, it's focusing on my experience, how I feel today, or whatever. It all of a sudden is individual-focused rather than God-focused. It also rejects salvation and sanctification by God's grace through Christ's finished work. It's saying, I need something else. What God has given us is insufficient, and by the way, that's an accusation that God isn't able to handle all of your needs. It's a denial of theology proper that God isn't who he says he is and doesn't know what he says he knows. So all of that, we are not saved by experiences or revelations or whatever, and we're not grown by them. Now, we said all that to start in letter E here. They have a self-determined authority. This one, again, is another difficult passage to translate here. It's in chapter 2, verse 18. It says, intruding into those things which he has not seen. That actually is simply three Greek words. So it's someone, you know, takes liberty to try and explain it as they interpret it. And I have put it here, which things he has seen standing on, and that's chunky, but the idea that he's standing on things that he's seen rather than what God has revealed, apparently, is what it sounds like, okay? He's going by what he has experienced rather than what God has revealed. You might want to write that down somewhere. Number one here under letter E, their religion is based upon experiences, visions, feelings, impressions, and so on, and not the Word of God. The Bible says that we are to be rooted and grounded in the faith. The Bible says in Psalm 1, one of my favorite passages is, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is where? Not in the popularity polls, not in popular authors, not in how you feel. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. That's what the Word of God says, that our focus is to be on the revealed Word of God, not our feelings or not the fads of the day. Number two, this is known as mysticism. It's and here's my kind of description, then I'll give you a better one, number three here. But it's external. It's something outside the Word of God. It's personal. It's something that happens to you, but not other people. By the way, then it has to be defined by you. It's external personal experiences, what you feel or what you've experienced, serving as one standard rather than the revelation of God. And by the way, that is wrong. That is what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. You know, it's how you feel about the fruit that ultimately is the basis on which you should decide. Not what God has revealed. It doesn't matter what you think about the fruit, Eve. He said no. That's the biggest part of what you need to understand about the revelation of God. What did God say? You know, the devil tempted Jesus on the vases. If you're the Son of God, why don't you just make these stones into bread? You know, throw in some butter, some, you know, I don't know what Jesus was thinking when the temptation was there. But he said, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? What? Help me out. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, which we have here. It's not how hungry you are that determines how you live. That's experience as well. And some of us are whimpering right now, and I know that God is better than our appetites, isn't he? Let me read it again. External personal experiences serving as one standard of living rather than the revelation of God. Often these are elitist, secret, spooky, or involve intimidation. You know, I know these and you don't. Or, you know, you have to come to get the secret handshake first, or it's the inner circle and everybody else is stupid. They're uninformed. So you have the lodges and all of that too. It kind of developed into a secretness later on in Colossae there. Here's a man that I listen to occasionally. He's from the Duluth Bible Church in Duluth, Minnesota. And this is his definition of mysticism, okay? Dennis Roxer, he's the pastor up there. Mysticism is a false belief that encourages its adherents to possess a deeper or higher spiritual state based upon some personal feelings, subjective experience, inward tuition, or extra-biblical revelation. In other words, it's outside of the Bible. They're getting more, something more outside of the Bible ultimately by how they feel, by some experience. You know, they saw an apparition of Mary, or there was just an overwhelming peace that came over them. And so they knew that's what God wanted them to do. So they stayed home from school or church or, you know, whatever. Number four, key words, experience, feelings, and I use the word self because it's very self-focused. Number five, examples or forms of modern mysticism, visions. There's lots of talk about visions today. Direct revelation, God told me to do this. And any way, shape, or form, I say, well, how did he tell you? Well, he didn't really say anything. I just feel that that's what God wants me to do. And again, we say, how do you validate that? Did Jesus feel like going to the cross? Based upon the word of God, it doesn't appear that he did. Lord, if you will, let this cup what? Pass from me, because you know it doesn't sound all that fun to be crucified. And Christ, by the way, is our pattern. He obeyed the Father in that. And it was the joy that was set before him, but I guarantee it wasn't the cross. It was the result of the cross. It wasn't the pain and suffering that was there. Visions and direct revelation, the charismatic movement, speaking in tongues, being slain in the spirit. There was a movement several years ago now, is the holy laughter movement. It's just like people. Eastern mysticism and the pantheistic New Age movement. Mormon mysticism, a burning in one's bosom, God will confirm it to you. That's always there. You know, you just pray about it, and God will give you some kind of subjective authentication. Somehow you'll feel that it's right. And that's their getting you in at that point. That is their leverage, is to get you to feel like what they're saying is right. Not think it, not compare it, but feel it. And at least in the past, the largest group of people being brought into the Mormon church were Baptists. You think we don't have a problem with this whole feeling thing? You're wrong. You think it's not a danger? You're wrong. American natives, the sweat lodge and the visions there. Secret lodges sometimes require visions, evangelical impressions. I grew up under this kind of guise of this is how to determine the will of God. You know, there's road maps and there's all of this stuff, but ultimately it's if you have peace or not, or if God impressed you to do this. And then like, what kind of, when you start thinking about it compared to what the Word of God says, he never tells you to live that way. He tells you to live by the commands of the Word of God, not by how you feel. By the way, impressions can change, and they cannot be validated. How do you know it's not you and what you want to do, or what somebody else is pushing you to do, or what the crowd expects you to do, or what the devil wants you to do? Like make rocks into bread, or bypass the cross and just let people worship you anyway. Boy, oh boy, there's examples right there. And those were much stronger than impressions, by the way. Spiritual elite teachers that are the only avenue of truth. We believe that we're teaching the truth here, but we believe that this truth is available to anyone that'll simply study the Word of God. We do not have some kind of secret handle on the truth. Scientology is another modern form of mysticism. Letter F here, they have a self-deceived view. They have a self-determined authority, a self-deceived view. It says here, they are vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Instead of being spiritual, they're actually just the opposite. They're living by the flesh. They're controlled by the flesh. Instead of having a higher knowledge, number one here, instead of having a higher knowledge, they are self-deceived. Instead of humility, they're actually puffed up with empty pride. It's just the opposite again. It says there that they're puffed up. And then instead of true spirituality, they're driven by carnality. Carnalities, they're driven by the flesh. Instead of reaching some kind of spiritual higher plane, instead they're just living by their flesh. And you see that, by the way, oftentimes in any realm of false teachers. The Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. That's the context of that phrase. It's not a measure to see if you're saved or not. It's by their fruits, the fruits of the false teachers, you shall know them, because they feed on themselves. They feed off the flock. The Old Testament talks about woe to the shepherds who, you know, run away from the flock and they don't care for the flock. I forwarded a passage of scripture to Sean and Randy in my Bible reading this week from Zechariah like that. It's they don't help heal people and all that. They're just there for themselves. You know, they're, what can you add to my salary package? Kind of thing. And that, you know, it's just this personal focus there. Number four here now, the correct source of true spiritual vitality and maturity. This is verse 19 now. Not holding fast to the head. This is what they don't do. They're not holding fast to the head. It seems like, very likely, that these are believers that are not doing what they're supposed to do. These people that are the humility and angel worship kind of thing. It says, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Just three simple points here. The head, Christ, is the source of all spiritual nourishment and connectivity. He supplies all that we need, and he binds us together. We are to be grasping, holding on to, standing fast in the head, Christ. Now listen, don't leave yet, okay? I got a few minutes yet here, all right? Christ is the focus. Not us, not somebody else. He is the focus. Any kind of religion that detracts from the focus of Jesus Christ, who he is and also what he's done, his finished work, is a wrong direction. They're not grasping the head. They're pursuing something else. We are to be grasping the head. Christ is the source of spiritual growth. If we are not growing spiritually, then chances are we are not connected to the head. We're not grasping the head. We're holding on to some other fad or influence instead. Number two, the body, the local assembly, is the means by which God brings this nourishment and relationship to bear. Would you do me a favor? Would you do yourself a favor? Underline number two. Otherwise, you'll never understand our closing hymn. The body, the local assembly, is the means. You might want to circle that term. Is the means by which God brings this nourishment and relationship to bear. Again, verse 19 says, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments. Understand that God has given the church, the assembly, if you will, the body, to be that nourishment-giving entity. Just like in a home, you have a father and mother that grow the children. The body nourishes itself. It edifies itself in love, the Bible says. And listen, You have to be actively involved in the body to be experiencing spiritual growth. As I understand what this passage is saying, it's not just saying God is everything. He is. He's the source of everything. But he has set aside the church as the entity to grow you. There is not a disconnection that you go off on your own and grow yourself. That, number one, is selfish, but that's not part of God's plan. You are sharpened and you are grown by being part of a congregation and being actively involved. And let me tell you, the more you're involved, the more that will happen. The less involved, the less it will happen. It's essential to be properly connected to the body in a sense of faithful attendance, faithful involvement, because that is the way God disseminates his nourishment. And I'm not talking in a Roman Catholic membership way. I'm talking an active involvement way. That is the Ephesians 4 process. They're built up together into one body, each doing its part. That's the way the body functions. You cannot become spiritually mature or spiritually grow apart from the body. If you're on your own, you're already disconnected from the nourishment, and you're not able to be the give and take part that's involved in being part of the body. Number three, the growth of God. God's growth happens when Christ is given rightful place as head and the church is given the priority and participation as the body. The head is all important, but the body is not unimportant. Think about it. What's a head without a body? And God said, the church is my body. I've redeemed that. That is the entity by which I choose to work in people's lives. How are you related to the local body? We're not talking to the ethereal body of Christ, where it seems to be the local body, the knit together, the work together kind of thing. What is your attitude? What is your faithfulness quota? And we're not talking on a legalistic term. It's like, how often do you visit the table at home? I'll say, no, I'm doing 3 squares a day and a snack and sometimes ice cream, which I don't count as a snack. Well, how about your feeding here? How is that taking place? How about interacting? Parents, you're supposed to spend time with your kids, right? Kids, you're supposed to spend time with one another at home too. How does that happen here? We're supposed to spend time together, even if it's a work day. Even if it's chatting before or after the formal meeting or whatever, that is part of the process. My last couple sentences here. Are you caught up following the dictates of a personality, a celebrity, an experience, a feeling, instead of building your life on the finished work of Christ and the clear teachings in the Word of God? That is to be our focus. Christ is to be our focus. He is the head and his teachings as our basis. Are you faithfully attending your local assembly so that God can accomplish his growth in you? And by the way, you also then are helping other people grow as well. Are you faithfully attending? I've never seen a healthy spiritual person not faithfully attending a congregation. I don't think it can happen. I've said that before too, though. Hey, we're done with this one. It's hard, but it's good. Think about what we said. Is the Word of God and the God of the Word your focus? Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a chorus. Lord, thank you for your truth. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people of the Word, and help us, Lord, not to be so caught up in word studies or Bible studies to forget the God of the Bible either. Lord, you are our head, and the body is given for to pass on, or if you will, to be the process of that nourishment. Help us to work together to grow one another and to follow you as our head. What a privilege we have of being part of your body, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.